Before I begin, I want to, up on the board there was an announcement that there's a School of Prophets coming next month. If you have never been through a weekend, a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, where you would be activated in the prophetic, I really encourage you to come. We got my good friend from Florida, who is also a Bill Johnson, who also knows the Bill Johnson from Reading very well. And he's one of the most intimate prophetic guys that I know. And he and I will be teaming up to train people in the prophetic that weekend. And it's not that spooky. It's God speaks, life happens. You know, God does not do anything in the earth unless someone speaks. God did his part when he created the world, and then he rested. And he gave mankind dominion over the works of his hands. Psalms 8 says that God gave you and me dominion over the works of his hands. God simply looks for a place to rest among people, and then people from the place of God's presence speak, and the world changes. They dance, and the world changes. They paint, and the world changes. They express heaven from within them, and heaven affects the world around them. Many times we think that we'll be here, we say, God, come and come to me, come to me, come to me. And he said, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in living in your life permanently, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I've always looked for a place where I could rest in the earth. And we get this idea that we need to get to heaven so that we can rest. But he wants to rest in our life. But you need to understand, nothing happens in the earth unless God's word finds a voice. God is the word, you are the voice. So there has to be a voice. And usually the world, people in the world have a stronger voice than people in the church. And then we wonder why things are going as they are in the world. It's because the strongest voice is not the church. And I'm not talking about a voice of protesting. I'm talking about a voice of releasing life. So I encourage you to sign up. If you've gone through that weekend before, then you can come for like half price. It's only $40 for the weekend. It's half for that. And if you don't make it to the weekend, come on that Sunday night. And all the people who come through the weekend with myself and Bill will minister to you. All right. So in light of that, I'll remind you of that when we're done, because you only remember what you hear for like a minute. And so hopefully I'll remind you. But there's a sign up sheet in the back. If you'd sign up so we know how many are coming, how many to expect. But this morning I'm going to speak. But before I do, I sense that our sponsor wants to say something. And I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying that this is the year of I am, and you're going to see me as I am like never before, and you're going to discover who you are like never before, and you're going to be able to say, I am in Christ. For it's not what I do that I'm measured by, it's who I am. And those who measure me by what I do are confused with who I am, and they get offended with who I am. But God says, this is a year where I'm going to reveal who I am in the nations. I'm going to reveal who I am in your life. And who I am is not as you would propose. I'm going to clear you free from the clutter of inform and bring you into the simplicity of transform. For that which is informing you brings confusion and it brings clutter. But God says, I'm bringing you back to the simple place of my grace. And there you're going to discover that my love is in my face. It's not just in my heart, it's in my face. And you're going to have a greater level of a face-to-face experience with me that's going to free you. There's an anointing oil that I'm releasing in this season that is anointing oil of deliverance and healing. For you shall be freed from some things that have held you back, and you'll come into some understanding of things that you could never see before. For this is a year where I'm going to uncover, I'm going to unveil, and I'm going to restore the things that have been lost as though they had never been lost before in your life. I'm uncovering, not to uncover sin, I'm uncovering to uncover the places that need to change by the power of my love and by the testimony of my grace. And I will come and I will heal that place. I'll transform. I won't inform. I'll transform. I won't tell you what to do. I will activate you to be who you are. I won't give you a lot of what to's. I will ignite the passion of the why in your heart, for you will see me in the way that I am, and then you will understand the way that I am in Christ. You will understand the way you are in Christ. And the Lord says, I will uncover only so that I can unveil. And in the unveiling, you will find the solutions to the things that have held you back, and they're not far away. God says the solutions to the things that have held you back are in your life because I'm in your life. I am in your life. I am in your life. And it's not what I will do that will free you. It's who I am that frees you. But this is a season where I am going to be revealed in the nations like never before. I am going to be revealed. And so I'm uncovering the weakness, the place of dependency upon me, the place that can finally see me. You see, the Spirit of the Lord says, I work very well in formless, void, and dark places. But places that are formed, places that are filled, and places that have the light they call their day, I cannot work very easily. But I work very well when you understand that without me you're lost. I work very well when you understand that you need me in your heart. I look for the hungry, and that's where I bring my revelation. I look for the thirsty, and that's where I bring my refreshing. And this is a season where you're going to see me as I am, like never before. And then you're going to understand who I am. You're going to understand who I am. And so I'm going to uncover, I'm going to unveil, but then I'm going to restore things that would have been had they never been lost. And this is a season. For I have said that there was a grassroots revolution in the nations. I've declared that there would be a grassroots revolution, not a grassroots revival, a grassroots revolution. For I'm not interested in reviving the things that are. I'm interested in revealing the things that you've never seen before. I'm not interested in returning something to the past. I'm interested in a season called now, says the Spirit of God. And I'm life. And I'm bringing it now in this season and in this grassroots revolution. There is a restoration of my speech, my language. For when you look at me and you measure me by your heart, you do not understand me. But when you look at me and you let me measure your heart by mine, then you see what you could never see before. And so I'm restoring my speech in my people. I'm restoring the speaking of the Lord, and I'm restoring the speaking of the word of the Lord. And the speaking of the Lord is when those who do not even know me say what I desire to say, because nothing happens in the earth without my voice. Nothing happens without my voice. And so the Spirit of God says, this is a season of I am, and I'm bringing it into your midst. And you're going to see it as a church here at A-Life. You're going to see that I'm doing new things that are connected to old things. Don't look to the past. Look now, for this is the season, this is the day, and I'm here. Don't listen to me as though I desire to inform you of anything. But listen to me as the one who transformed your heart. All right. Now, I think that got recorded, and that was a mouthful. I didn't say that to you to impress you. I said that because nothing happens unless God speaks. Now, today, I want to talk to you. The title of my message is, Who is Like God? Who is like God? And I'm speaking prophetically today. I've come in to speak. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm just trying to be real. The last thing you need to know is what you're doing. The whole world is an issue of two trees. One tree is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the very beginning, when God created man, that was the one tree he said you don't need. He said, there are many, 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 many trees, and they're good for food and pleasing to the eye. And especially the tree of life is in my presence, and I just want you to live with me. And there's one tree, don't even touch it. You eat it, you'll die. God does not kill anyone for eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the knowledge of good and evil that kills you. It's the only tree in the garden that made you smart. All the other trees made you relational, intimate. It's the only tree that made you smart. It's the only tree that empowered you to make judgments. It's the only tree that robbed you from understanding how much you're loved. I'm not going to teach out of Micah, but Micah is a wonderful book. The prophet Micah, his name means who is like God. And if you read the book, he comes to Judah and to Samaria. He comes to a people who said, we're the ones, and he comes to a people who were considered by the ones to be compromised, and he says, I've come to you both. And he comes to destroy. If you don't know who God is, you'll read what he says wrongly. He comes when he shows up. Who's like God walks into the room? I'm paraphrasing chapter 1. When he walks into the situation, the high places melt. They just diminish. Now, if you don't know who he is, you think he's coming to judge, to destroy. But what he's doing, his presence destroys the things that destroy you. His fire destroys the things that destroy you. And so when he walks into the room, everything changes. I had a little experience. It was in Deming, New Mexico last weekend. Had a great time with our church family in Deming. And as I was coming home, I had a 3-hour drive. And, you know, sometimes when you're driving, you get to think. And I was thinking about some things, and I was in being informed, and I got informed, and so I got ticked off. Have you ever been informed and then you get ticked off? And I had to admit, my attitude was bad. I'd been informed in my head of some things. And so I drove 3 hours, and at the end of the 3 hours, I realized that I had had too much information, and so I decided to tell myself to shut up. Just shut up, Hanson. Just shut up. And so I continued to drive the car, my little rental car, to the airport, and then I got onto the plane, and I had managed to at least stifle not only my mouth, but muzzle my thoughts, say, you don't need any more information. And then I sat down on the plane, and I sat in my little seat. And as I sat in my seat, the presence of God flooded my heart. And out of my spirit, I began to sing, when he walks into the room, everything changes. And everything changed. Everything changed in here. And I had a delightful, if you can possibly think of this, I had a delightful ride on an airplane. For those of you that don't travel much, you think it's delightful to fly on a plane, but I fly 200,000 miles a year, and it's not delightful anymore. So, but it was a delightful time as he walked into the room. You know, that's what he wants to do. He wants to walk into the room. Because when he walks into the room, everything changes. And things that you thought mattered don't matter anymore. He sees a lot more than we see, and I think he decides not to. Oh, he sees a lot more than we see, and I think he decides not to. So in Malachi, I'm just going to pick out a couple of, or Micah, I'm going to pick out a couple of verses that I think are key. Because in this chapter, he basically is saying he's coming, who is like God, walks into the room, and places begin to melt. And then they're asking, what do you expect of us? What do you want of us? And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I think this year, you're going to do justly. I think that you are going to love mercy. And I think you're going to walk humbly with your God this year. That's what I think. I think the people of God, when I say the people of God, you know, all human beings belong. Every human being on planet Earth has been reconciled to God. If you're here today and you are not of the faith of Jesus and you came in the door and you're just curious, that's wonderful. He said, follow me. And I promise you, you hang around some people who know Jesus and don't get confused by the information, but honestly look at Jesus, you'll find out he's really good. You already belong because he reconnected you when you were totally not desiring to be connected with him. He just wants to give you he wants you to receive a revelation so that you can believe in the one that you already belong to. So there's no difference between Christians and other people. The only difference is revelation. And you were the smart ones, right, on that? Revelation comes from God. I couldn't see it, but now I can see it. In the end of Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, look at this. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. What is iniquity? Iniquity is not sin. Many people teach that it is. But there's a thing called iniquity, there's a thing called transgression, and then there's a thing called sin. Iniquity is a weakness where when tempted, you will transgress in your heart and look for love in the wrong place. Iniquity is a flaw inside of you so that when something outside of you that is not a life source, not God himself, comes to you, you will rebel. You'll transgress in your heart and you'll bite the hook. And then you disconnect like a plant. Your roots come out of the dirt and you begin to wilt. There's no God in heaven that kills sinners. There's no God in heaven that hates people with iniquity. I'm going to propose to you that your iniquities are like a gift. They're the place in you that's formless, void, and dark. They're the place in you that needs to discover the one who gives light, the one who fills, and the one who gives order. I got me a new set of tires, you know, and some of you have never heard me before. You're so thinking, this guy's weird, man. He's like been speaking funny the whole time. But sometimes I do funny things, and sometimes even the physical things that I get in life have meaning. And I had to buy a new set of wheels and a new set of tires on my truck. And I didn't really want to spend that kind of money, but I did that. And so I got a bunch of new parts. And I went to buy these rims, and I'm looking at the rims, and I thought, you know, I need to move into the present world. I had chrome rims, and they were peeling, so I'm thinking I'm going to get the black and aluminum rims. And so I'm thinking, yeah, black and aluminum, that's cool. And I saw some with some red on, and I thought that's really good. And I'm standing in the store, and I went over there, and I looked at it. I thought, wow, that looks cool. And then I got close, and there was a skull, and it said outlaw. And I said, oh, I don't really want to be an outlaw. I don't really want to be an outlaw this year. And so then I said, well, what other options do you have? And so they came up with a bunch. We were looking through the catalog, and we were looking at what was there, and I found this set of rims. Wow, I like those. And I had to special order because I have an inch bigger rim than was supposed to be on the truck. My wife was petitioning for smaller rims, shorter truck, but I had to explain to her that my truck likes to hunt, and it feels like a boy truck when it goes out there, so it needed a little bigger wheel. So I bought these rims, but these rims are interesting because it says Mach 3. That sounds cool, right? But then they're called chaos rims. And at first I thought, oh, do I want chaos rims? Now, I love my chaos rims. You know why? Because sometimes God needs to roll into town and cause a little chaos so that you can figure out how formless, void, and dark you are. And how needy you are for his presence. So I like my chaos rims, all right? I got a new set of all-terrain tires, which means I can go anywhere with some chaos in a Mach 3. 3 is the number of God, so hey, I'm ready. At the speed of God, I can come in, cause a little chaos, and you cannot hide. So maybe that seemed funny. But you see, the iniquity is that place in your heart that causes you to disconnect and die. And God doesn't want you to disconnect and die. God has never been angry at people. He's been angry at what kills people. Now, I got to tell you, if you measure God by your heart, you will not measure him correctly. Peter said this of God, of Jesus, who was God made flesh. He said he's, to those who do not believe, he's a cornerstone and a rock of offense. But to those who believe, he's precious. If you measure him by what you think he is, if you measure him by what he is, you'll never see who he is. So if you believe he's the cornerstone of your life and you measure him by that, he's going to offend you. Because we hear what we hear. We see what we see. And when you look at him from his angles, your definition of love is not going to match what you see on the angles of what he is. And so you're going to come up with these conclusions. I'm glad God has changed. Because he used to be such an angry guy. But the problem is, God has not changed. We have changed. So the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant is people have changed enough to finally see who he really is. Because he was never what they perceived him to be. He never wanted to be God. He is God, but that's not who he wants to be. He wants to be Father. Now, I tell stories of my grandchildren, so I'm going to tell stories of my grandchildren now that I'm home. I do this all the time. I tell stories of my family, my grandchildren, you, my local church family. And so today I'm just going to mention my grandson, Caden. I talk about him. And sometimes all of my grandchildren do these little things that God speaks to me through. And Caden started calling me a name that is different than what he had called me before. And he started calling me a couple of months ago. He told me that I'm his daddy opa. So I got promoted from opa to daddy opa. And so I've been considering this in my relationship with God. What does that mean? You see, opa, grandpa, is what I am. But him calling me daddy opa describes who I am. And you see, he doesn't just see a grandpa. He sees a grandpa that loves him and fills a hole in his heart. And so he through the child's eyes, he's simple enough that information doesn't confuse him. Transformation activates him. And so what he sees is he describes me for who I am, not what I am. God wants us to be like that with him. He wants us to see him for who he is, not what he is. You see, if you see him for what he is, he's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. But you're going to get stumbled. You're going to trip up. You have to see him as precious. Precious means I'm lost without you. I can't live without you. Which means you can't come to him with your definitions and then expect him to conform. You have to come to him with his definitions. And you have to expect to be transformed. Okay, I want you to go in your Bibles. So he wants to remove iniquity. He wants to heal the weakness so that we won't transgress and look for love in the wrong place. Now, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 3. Now, I will tell you that when Pastor Jonathan was speaking at the first of the year, I was here and was able to sit under a wonderful message as he spoke to us some on why. And that is a big word this year, people, why. And I heard God say five words were going to be restored to this church as I sat here and listened. And I heard God say that this is a year where he's going to restore confidence, intimacy, freedom, joy, and celebration. Confidence, intimacy, freedom, joy, and celebration. But he's not going to restore them the way you remember them, so don't go back. I was in a time, prophets are wonderful, but prophets also are crazy. God wants to do things you've never seen, heard, or thought before. I was in a room at a conference one time, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke that He was going to do a new thing. And so they were doing the regular thing, and so they were trying to figure out how to do the new thing. And so all the prophetic voices got up, and they did something they hadn't done for like 10 years and tried to pretend it was new. Because they're trying to do the new thing, but they're thinking too much. We're thinking, what's the new thing we should do? And so they remembered the thing that used to be new and made it new again. So yeah, we've had seasons of confidence, and we've had seasons of intimacy, and we've had seasons of freedom, and we've had seasons of joy, and we've had seasons of celebration. But don't try to get those seasons back. Discover those seasons in a way you've never seen them before. Yeah? Okay, so now as we come into this Exodus 3, before I read it, I'm going to say a couple of other phrases. We live in a word-sensitive society instead of a heart-sensitive one. A word-sensitive society is a society that's based on a tree of information. There's way too much information. You can be informed. You can be informed. You can be informed. You can be informed rightly. You can be informed wrongly. And it doesn't matter right or wrong. There's lots of information. And when you live in a society, now why do we live in a society of information? Do you understand that when you came to Christ, when Christ was activated in you, you weren't loved more than anyone in the world, but you got a revelation that you were loved and who loves you. And you became someone who lost your life so that you could save it. You laid it down so you could find it. God never wants humans to lose their lives. He never wants humans to lay their lives down. He wants them to save them. He wants them to find it. But you have to lose something to receive something. You can't put a clean diaper on a dirty diaper and think that you've got success. You got to let go of some things so that you can receive the real thing. So you have to lose your life to save your life. So as people of God, you do not live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You do not live in the justice system of right and wrong. There is a right, there is a wrong, but the problem is everyone's right is perceived right. And everyone else's wrong is perceived wrong. When you live in a world of information, the justice system becomes a right and wrong justice system, and everybody else is wrong and you're right. Now, you cannot judge the world for being in those justice systems. That's where they live. You can't judge them for it. Now, you do have to make a judgment. And the only judgment that you can make is mercy. Now, you cannot measure people in the world by grace. They don't live in the tree of life. You can't expect them to think like you. You can't measure them by it. You can't expect the world to act Christian. You can't get upset when they don't act Christian. You have to demonstrate what people of God look like. And people of God are empowered by grace. And how do you know they're empowered by grace? They're gracious and they pronounce mercy. Now, outside of Christ, the kingdoms of the world are the kingdoms of the world. And you know what? You need the kingdoms of the world so that they can become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. And how do they govern their world? They govern their world by the knowledge of good and evil. A human conscience, internal witness, says there is a God and I need Him, or some form of law. Please do not rob the world of living in conscience and law. But don't live there yourself. Ha ha. You have to live in a place of intimacy with God in Christ where you don't live by just human spirit anymore. You live empowered by Holy Spirit. And you don't live by law. You live by love, which casts a shadow that looks like law. Now, Don't rob people in the world from having to live by law. I prophesied in 2004 in this very room, September 24th, 2004, a grassroots revolution, and that there would be the removal of the headship of promiscuity and legalism. They both come from the same tree. Anything goes and nothing goes. But ultimately, God wants to do that for us as the people of God so that we can shine like a light and invite people to connect to our lives. Not to come into this building, but to connect to our lives. So we live in a word-sensitive society instead of a heart-sensitive one. Don't condemn the world for being word-sensitive. Just stop being word-sensitive yourself. Be heart-sensitive. A love me sensitive society instead of a I love you society. You see, everyone hears what they hear. And we need to hear God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Moses, now this is a story where this man Moses, when he was born, he was an Israelite. He was born at a time, he was a firstborn boy in a family. He was born at a time when the Egyptians were afraid of the Israelites because they were growing in population. And so Egypt made a law that the firstborn, all the male children had to be executed so there wouldn't be an increased population of the Israelites. And so Moses' mama, she hid Moses in a basket and stuck him in the Nile River. And then the Pharaoh, the king, his daughter found Moses and raised Moses. So Moses grew up as a prince in Egypt. He grew up in the world. Egypt is a symbol of the world, and it really was a country, but it symbolizes all countries in the way of the world. And so he grew up in the way of the world as a prince in the way of the world with the benefits of the world. He understood the world, but inside of him there was a call of destiny that was greater than the society that he grew up in. And when he got to be 40 years old, he saw an Israelite being beaten by an Egyptian, and something in him rose up and said, "Oh, this isn't good, this isn't good." And so he rose up and he killed the Egyptian. And he was afraid, so he buried the Egyptian in the sand. And then he tried to break up a fight of Israelites the next day. And they said, "What are you going to do, kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" So he realized he had been seen. His murder was witnessed. And so he was afraid. And so he ran into the wilderness. And he ended up in this place of the wilderness, and he was there for 40 years. So verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." So now here he is. We don't have all the story. You'd have to read the Bible, but he ends up going to the wilderness. He finds a wife who's the daughter of this guy, Jethro, and he's a priest of Midian, and he's there and he's tending sheep. He's no longer an Egyptian prince. He's tending sheep in the wilderness, and he's doing this daily activity. Now, let me give you some definitions here that'll help you maybe feel the scenario. The word Jethro means abundant, his excellence. So for Moses, it would be easy to see himself as under the shadow of his father-in-law. His father-in-law is abundant, excellent. And he's in the land of Midian, which means judgment. So it'd be easy for Moses to feel like he was being judged by the measurements of another or by the circumstance of his exile. And he's in a place called Horeb, which means waste. So maybe it would be easy for Moses to think that he was wasting his time in the wilderness. Have you ever felt like you're being measured under the shadow of somebody else and you're being judged by that shadow and you're just wasting your time? You don't have to show a set of hands, but I think we've all been there. Maybe you're there right now. Now, Moses wasn't in the wilderness because he had to run for fear of the actions of his past. That's what it looks like. But he wasn't in the wilderness because he had to run from his past. The truth is, God had brought Moses to the wilderness for the sake of the future of others. God had brought Moses to the wilderness for the sake of the future of others. I want to say, if you feel like you're under the shadow of somebody else and you cannot be yourself and you feel like you're being judged by that shadow and you're wasting your time, I'm going to tell you, God has brought you to this place for the sake of others. Now, Moses wasn't running from his Egyptian inheritance. He was actually brought into a 40-year season of his life to discover who he really was. His problem wasn't, I don't know what to do. He actually did know what to do, because when an Israelite rose up against another Israelite, he killed an Egyptian because he wanted to deliver the Israelites. So he knew what to do. Bring deliverance to the Israelites. So his problem wasn't a knowing what to do. So he sought to deliver his people when he murdered the Egyptians. So he knew what to do. That wasn't his problem. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times do congregation members measure their leaders based on whether they think they know what they are doing or not? When leadership is more about becoming than it is doing, and membership is more about embracing becoming what we are being led to become than what we are being led to do. I've been challenged my own self. My pastor is my son. It's kind of a crazy dynamic. I'm his spiritual father. He's my pastor. I don't just say that flippantly, nor do I say that. I actually do put myself under him as pastor. And I actually do listen to what he's doing, what's happening in his life. And I actually have embraced change in my own life based on what is happening in his life. And I got to tell you, in the season called now, he in many ways is ahead of me. Probably in what is seen prophetically, I'm ahead of him. But in the season of becoming what I saw a long time ago, he's ahead of me. And so I'm not watching him so I'll know what to do. I'm pretty smart. I know what to do. I'm not watching him so I'll know what to do. I'm watching him so I'll know who I am becoming. I actually position myself with that, with the I got to be careful how I say this. I position my now. See, if you lived in the skin, your thoughts would go that far ahead too, and then you'd have that problem. Do I say that? But I positioned myself. 6 years ago, we transitioned, or seven this for April, huh? Seven in April. So it was seven. Seven in January, we moved the office. So 7 years ago. And so in the last 7 years, I've positioned myself across the planet. And I've told people who have white hair on their head or their face, something like me, I've told them, if you walk into a room and you like everything, it's old. I mean, I was in Spain and one time and was at this hotel and they were doing Jumpin' Jack Flash. I said, whoa, that's cool. And I walked out and there was a bunch of white hairs on the dance floor. And I had a revelation, Jumpin' Jack is old. See, you don't even know what Jumpin' Jack Flash. Well, if you knew, it's a gas. I'm just telling you. Anyway. And so I've taken a posture that if I immediately like it, it means it's old. So don't make a quick judgment. Slow down and see what God is doing in this. But then about 2 years ago, I shifted and I started telling people your age, the millennials, not like this. So, Dick, I'm not talking to you now, okay? you and I, buddy, we're all right. You know. So, I started telling the millennial ages and the younger people that if you immediately like it, it means it's not ancient. So it's cheap. Because the problem with every new generation is you think you're new, but you're just a repeat of the past in a new way. Because there's nothing new under the S-U-N. And so you have to find what's new in the S-O-N, which means you have to be willing to embrace things that are ancient and bring them into things that are new. Now, our pastor's made a covenant with God to marry those things, and I believe he's going to lead us in that. So he's accepted a task that is horrendously impossible. That's why he's going to be able to do it, because he can't do it. So he knows only God can do it. So, why was I saying all of that? I'm saying that we got to learn to become. So let's go back to our story. In this story, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. I know Pastor's been talking to us about the world is on fire and that the fire is burning up things that can burn. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush does not burn? Fire was not what impressed Moses. He lived in the wilderness. Probably a lot of dry lightning storms came through. Burning bushes happened all the time. Fire was not what had Moses' attention. There's a lot of fire in the world. America's on fire. Europe's on fire. UK's on fire. Everybody's on fire. There's a hot time in the old town tonight. Everything's on fire. But fire is not what should impress us. What should impress us is, why is there a bush that does not get consumed by the fire? Oh, people in the world are not going to be impressed by the fire. They've seen the fire. The fire is everywhere. What's going to get their attention is, where's the bush that doesn't burn up? That's going to get their attention. And whose attention is it going to get? The attention it's going to grab is those who have something in their heart that understands there's more. It may feel like I'm living under the shadow of something else, being measured by something else, and I'm just wasting my time, but something in their heart cries out for life. And when they see that bush burning, they come and look. And so Moses came to see what's going on with the bush. So in verse 4, the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Interesting thing in the scripture, whenever there's things in twos, it implies an agreement of heaven and earth. It implies witness. It implies purpose. It isn't, I love you, it's, I love you, I'm going to send you. Moses, Moses. It implies a before and an after. Just like the phrase, Lord, Lord, is an idiom that says he forgives you before you sin, knowing everything you're ever going to do, and he forgives you after you sin, knowing everything you've ever done, and now move forward. So he says, Moses, Moses. And he said the right thing. Here's what Moses said. Here I am. Here I am. And then he said, don't draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Taking his sandals off his feet means you belong. Moses, take the sandals off your feet. You belong to the one in the bush. And the one in the bush is the same as you. The one in the bush is not interested in telling you what to do. The one in the bush is interested in activating to you to know who you are. The one in the bush is more interested in the why of your heart than in the what to do. Because if you can get the why you are, you'll do whatever is necessary. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of the taskmasters. I've surely looked and seen what's going on in America. I've looked and seen what's going on in the nations in Europe. I've looked and seen what's going on in Canada. I've looked and seen, and I want to bring freedom. I want to bring liberty. So I'm looking for you, Moses. I'm looking for you, Eliph. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And you could go one other place and find out there were also Girgashites. Okay, let me put this in English terms. Since that all sounded like Charlie Brown. To a land of wah, 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 wah. That read nice, meant nothing. Let's go home. Okay, so God wants the people of the world to come into a promised land. God wants you to come into a promised land. He wants all people to come into the promised land. He wants the people to be the people of God. He doesn't just want to be the God of the people. He doesn't want people to measure him by what they think he is. He wants them to see who he is, and then he wants to show them who they are, and they can be transformed to become the testimony of who he is and what he is. So these ites, so it's a land, look at it. It's a land of, first of all, it's a land of opportunity and destiny. It's a land of precious metals, milk, and honey. And it's a land filled with resistance. Okay, this is the promised land. You know what the promised land is? It's a place inside of you. It works in America. It works in Canada. It's a place called righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's an internal place where your heart says, God's my God. God's my God. He passed over my sin. Woo! He picked me. He loves me. In your heart, wherever you find yourself, any country, any culture, any nation, any tribe, any tongue, everyone, from inside the human heart, God's my God. Woo! Not once a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, your heart says, He loves me. He picked me. And then from your heart, something spills out with such a passion, you know there's no gap between you and him. And so you don't walk in life needy, you walk in life abundant, and something starts coming off of you, and you look like a God person. You look like a God person. Not a one time a year Pentecost, but a 7 day a week, 24 hour a day reality. Something's coming off of you. I hear the sound of bells and I smell pomegranates. There's the fruit of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Not in a flaky religious way. I'm talking about real human beings who know how to do everything naturally, supernaturally, and everything supernaturally, naturally. And when you look at them, there's enough evidence to say, whoa, my goodness, you're a God person. There's an internal place of joy in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. It can't be robbed by circumstance. It can't be robbed by situation. It can't be altered by things that go on around you. It's a place where you and God live together. I like that God wants to tabernacle with me. He doesn't want to tell me what to do. He wants to talk. And when I'm in the battlefield and I'm risking everything. I got a couple of fingers cut off and I got a few hack marks on my legs and we're in the battle and I say, oh God, come on, give me another day. Give me another day. Like Joshua, God will listen to me and say, good idea. I guess we'll do it. It says, that day God heeded the voice of a man. I want a relationship with God where I give God something he didn't tell me to do, and I do it simply because I know who he is. He didn't, like Abel, gave God the first, gave God the best. No book that said, give God first, give God best. No law, no rule. He just gave God first and gave God best. And the Hebrew word says that God was speechless. He was gobsmacked. Couldn't believe he did it. Do you like the tabernacle of David? You think that's a cool one, Rachel? Tabernacle of David? Come on, worshipers, tabernacle of David. You know whose idea the tabernacle of David was? David's. Wasn't God's idea. God's idea was down in Shiloh. The only problem was somebody stole God and nobody noticed. So David said, what good is it going to that place that God made? They haven't even noticed God's been missing for 20 years. So he said, I got a new idea. Let's go to the enemy's camp and let's pitch a tent and let's put God where the enemy lives. Zion, the Jebusites. And God liked it. See, God wants that internal place where you know you and God live together. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But you know what? He wants every human being to come to that place. He wants every human being where in your heart, God, you're my God. I'm a God person. And God and I live together. God's my friend. He's my daddy opa. He wants all of the human beings in Bellingham to come to that place. But to get into that place, it's a land of opportunity and destiny. It's a land of precious metals, honey, and milk. You know what precious metals looks like? It looks like impossible mountains. Do you know what honey looks like? It looks like things that sting the bejeebies out of you, man. You know what milk looks like? It looks like funny animals, the dangly things flopping off underneath them. I'm bringing you into a land that looks nothing like the land you came out of, in a land where you went to supermarkets and shopping stores and malls. Now I'm bringing you into a land where you don't find milk bottles, but you find animals with dangly things. And you don't buy honey in a jar, but you find opportunity to reap some honey. That's the promised land for every human being. God doesn't want to give it to you. He wants you to understand you can take it. And then it's a land of resistance. Let me give you these names. Just this is what we're faced with, guys. We're the people of God, and we're supposed to manifest. How do we come into this promised land? We're overcomers. We're overcomers. We see what no one else sees. But our invitation is everyone can see it. Do you see what's in front of you? You don't think there's any provision, but did you see what just flew by? Bzzz. You don't think there's any provision, but did you see that mountain? It's not an impossible mountain. It's a resource. Did you see what's in front of you? You don't think there's anything to drink. You got to see what you couldn't see before. Okay? These ites, they speak of self-seeking, fearfulness, bitterness, superficially individualistic. Superficially? No, that's a different song. Okay. Wicked and disconnected, trodden underfoot, trampled, and discontent and wandering. So, I'm bringing you into a land, and what's going to resist you is we seek our own interests and desires. We protect and defend our own needs. We defend our personal opinions and stubborn conclusions based upon bitter wounds within. We live to be individuals. We live to accomplish our own objectives and success. We live for our own conclusions concerning what a community of love looks like based on an unwillingness to be open to change in our own internal ways. And we end up discontent and wandering, and we leave no substance of kingdom inheritance to the next generation. You're going to have to get the tape, right? But I'm just telling you, he wants to bring us in a land, and he wants to dispossess that. He doesn't want to get rid of seeking own interests and desires in your life. He wants to make it so that cannot live there anymore. He doesn't want to discipline you and control those things. He wants to make it so it's not a thought anymore. But he doesn't just want to do it for you. He wants to do it for everybody. But you got to move into a new justice system. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, counsel, might, knowing, and the fear of the Lord rests on Jesus Christ, the head, and Christ, the body. And he does not make any decisions by the seeing of his eyes or the hearing of his ears. He lives with a different justice system. A justice system of love. Not human love. Love that surpasses understanding. Not measuring by right and wrong, but measuring by love. So my challenge to us is this. God, we want to see you for who you are so that we'll become who we're supposed to be. We want to become what's in the bush. People who cannot be distracted by what's going on around us, because we are the people who are bringing life. We're not Egyptians. We're not what we used to be. We've been born again. It's supernatural. Do you understand that being born again is just as supernatural as a virgin having a baby? Do you understand that? Do you understand that Christ in humanity is not a form of religion based on being informed? It's a miracle. Do you understand it's that miraculous? Do you need to return to that simplicity and understand how miraculous God is in your life? If you've not experienced that, I want to invite you. Just get honest with him and say, I need a miracle. I need you to come into my life. I do not need to be the smart one. I need you in my life. I need the I am in my heart. I need the lover in my heart. I need you because my mind is being tripped up in the world that I live in. I see too much. I hear too much. And I'm making too many judgments based on information. And I'm judging what love is, I'm judging what hate is, based upon what I see and based upon what I hear, and I'm missing your heart. I want to become the people of God. So, Father, I thank you that this year your Holy Spirit is here. And I thank you that you are bringing not just healing, but you're bringing deliverance to us. You're releasing us from things that hold us back. And you're healing us to move forward like we've never moved forward before. I thank you for the leaders that you've given us in this church, for Jonathan and Danny and Ben and Romay and Jeremy and Rachel. I thank you for those that you've placed in this house. I thank you, God, that you are leading them into that place of becoming. And thank you that you're leading us as a congregation to becoming. I thank you that you're doing this in the nations. You're doing this up in Castlegar, up in the Kootenays. You're doing this in all across the U.S., Canada, and the nations, that you're raising up your people. I thank you that you are the one that does it. And you're not interested in us building things that can be burnt by fire, but you're interested in us becoming a testimony of gold and silver and precious stone. You're interested in us becoming who we were meant to be. So don't tell us what to do. Tell us want to do. Give us the desires so we're ready to do anything. Because we live with this passionate why. We live with this place of life. And we'll prove to be stronger than the things that are around us. And when no one is seeing the solution, we'll see it. Because you're giving us a land of destiny and opportunity. You're giving us a land of resource. And you're giving us a land that proves that the one who is in us is stronger than everything in the world. We give you glory.